Well, let's turn to the book of John again and continue our studies here in the book of John. And we're in this long chapter here where the Lord is dealing with his adversaries. He's dealing with the Jews. He's dealing with those who are questioning him on every side. And the leaders are trying to trip him up and to find something that they can accuse him of. Whereas the others are examining him, seeing if there is any truth in what he says. And we come here to verse 31, where in verse 30 we're told that many believed in him. And then Jesus said to these Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And what we see here is Jesus examining those who say that they believe in him. He is looking at them and he is delving into their souls to see whether they truly do have faith and whether they truly do want to follow him. And he's laying before them three criteria for true disciples. Three criteria that he expects to see in true disciples and must see in true disciples, and they must exhibit if they are truly his and walking with him. Now, these three things cannot be manufactured. People may try to manufacture them, but they will fail. These three things must come from the soul. They must be there because somebody has been converted and changed by the Spirit of God into a spiritual person. And if that has not happened to somebody, no matter how much the person tries, they will fail. And it will become evident. It may not be evident to us right away, but it will become evident in the course of time. Because these are three things that only a spiritual person, only a born-again person can actually exhibit in their lives as a reality, as a truth. So it helps us. It helps us to see whether somebody is born again of the Spirit of God and is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, or if they are hoping that they are, or putting it on, or trying to live a life that they don't really have and don't really know in Jesus Christ. Now remember, these people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the question that they didn't believe in him, but the question was, were they truly, truly born again? Was their belief turned to faith and trust in the Lord and the Savior Jesus Christ as their only hope and as their only way of salvation? And as we look down, as we go through it, it seems that, sadly, that's not the case. Well, let's look then. The first thing is that the Word of God, his Word, Christ's Word, must abide in them. Verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, 'If you believe in my Word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Now, just before we look at that, look at the way the Lord tackles these people. He doesn't soft pedal with them, does he? He doesn't pull his punches. He is kind to them. But he is honest with them, and he is delving, and he is searching their souls, and he knows where they stand, of course. But this whole procedure is for them to search their own souls and to examine their own souls. Because when it comes down to it, the only place that they are safe is in him. It's no good just believing in him. It's no good just being a follower of his. What really counts is to know him and to be born again of the Spirit of God, to be a changed person, to be made into a child of the living God. And if that's not true of them, there's no point in them believing in him and following him. So he doesn't put his punches. He's concerned for their souls and for their well-being, not for followers. And that's something that we must learn. We must understand this, friends. There's no point having loads of people in our churches who are just nominal, what we used to be called nominal Christians. People filling the church pews who have no faith, no true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course we want people to come and we want to have a full church of people either loving God and worshipping him as true disciples or seeking after him and wanting to know him. But we do not want those people who are complacent in their belief that they know the Lord Jesus Christ because they know about him. They have no faith, but they think they have faith because they believe. That's not what we desire. That's not what we pray for. We pray for true conversion, don't we? And that's what we must ever want and ever desire to see in people's souls. And we must be careful over people's souls. We mustn't doubt everybody that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are things that will become evident, as I said. But we must observe these things and want to see these things in people and not be satisfied with those who do not exhibit these things, but be only satisfied when they truly do know and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In saying that, the first one is abiding in his words. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So abiding in the word, and how do we know that they're abiding in the word? Because they know the truth, and the truth makes them free. So what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? What is abiding in Christ's word? Abiding in Christ's word is loving it, knowing it, living in the sphere of it. That's what abiding means, living in the sphere of God's word. In other words, somebody who comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ instantly has a taste for God's word, wants to know it, and wants to know what God is saying to them and what God is teaching them and what God is showing them so that they can live for God as he wants. That's what a true disciple wants, to walk in the steps of his master, to obey his master, to know his master, and to know his master's commands and to fulfill his master's commands. That's what abiding in Christ's word means, living in the sphere of it. And it's not just accumulation of knowledge, and it's not an accumulation of doctrine. On Wednesday, we've been looking at the 5 points of Calvinism from the point of view of those who disagree with the 5 points of Calvinism. And what we see there is that there are a great number of people who agree with the 5 points of Calvinism, but we wouldn't call them sound. And I know people who believe in the 5 points of Calvinism who aren't even saved. They've been brought up to believe them. They've been brought up to admire them. They've been brought up to know them. And they do. But they're not those who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been converted. You see, head knowledge is not enough. It never is enough. Head knowledge is just an accumulation of information. It has to be heart knowledge too. You have to know him, and he has to know you because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you want to obey him. You want to fulfill his commands. You want to know more about him and about the Father. You want because you love it. And you know that it's food for your very souls. And you want to feed upon that word of God. And when you do that, what happens is You imbibe the truth. That is one of the observations here. Somebody who is abiding in God's word imbibes the truth. That's what the Lord says, doesn't he? If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So that's the criteria. How do we know somebody is abiding in the word? And you shall know the truth. You imbibe it, you see. As you study it, as you want to know it, the truth becomes part of you. You understand it. You appreciate it. It becomes your rule for life and faith and all that you do. The truth that you love so much becomes part of you. And also, the truth shall make you free. It doesn't just become rules and regulations in your life, some to regulate everything you do by, but it sets you free. You become free in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You become free to live for him and to glorify him and not be bound by your sinful nature. You have a power within you to be able to live out that life for the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to glorify and to honor him. It sets you free. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you believe in me and the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And that's what you find. You are truly free indeed to live that life of glory and honor to your Lord and to your God, free from all the shackles of the law, that law that you may have once bound yourself to live by it. Now you don't have to live by keeping the law. You keep the law because you love it, and you keep the law because it's your Father's law. You keep the law because it's right and because it's true. You see, you're free. You're free from the shackles. You're free from the demands. And now you're free to live for him as you truly should be living for him. So those are the signs that somebody is imbibing the truth of God, and somebody who is abiding in the truth of God. Well, the question is then, isn't it? Those who come and those who say that they are truly born again, those who profess Christianity in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to ask ourselves, do they love the Word of God? Are they seeking to live within the remit of the Word of God, within the sphere of the Word of God? Ordering their lives according to the word of God, reordering their lives, because they were once living just according to this world and the princes and the powers of this world. Now they're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And is that what they want to do? Or are they still in the world, still doing those things that they always did do, but just with a little bit of Christianity tacked on the end? It's a big question, isn't it? It's a question that we must ask. We want to see people living, abiding in God's word, growing in God's word. We want to see people who are set free by God's word. Again, if they are just living by the letter of the word, the letter kills. But the Spirit sets you free. And if they are living that life of freedom in Jesus Christ, then we can see that they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love his word, and they are living by his word. You know, there are Christians who, there are people who say they are Christians who who are so bound by the rules and regulations, you wonder whether they ever know the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They are so trying to please God by the rules and regulations that you fear that that's all they have in their lives. A lot of Seventh-day Adventists are like this. They are bound by the rules. They even seek to live by the Old Testament rules to try and please God. But when the Spirit of God comes and the gospel comes, it sets you free, doesn't it? And that's what we want to see. We want to see people who are set free by the Spirit, knowing that they are born again of the Spirit of God, loving God and serving God because they love him. And the question is, are we still abiding in God's word? Does the word of God really affect us in that way as Christians now, that we have been walking with the Lord Jesus Christ for a number of years? It's easy to let things slip, isn't it? We are free. We don't have to abide by the laws of God's word because we are free. But sometimes that makes us complacent. We have the word of God. We know a great deal of the word of God. But we stop ordering our lives by it, applying it to our lives, applying it to every area of our lives. Are we still doing that, friends? Are we abiding in his word? Or are we allowing things to slip? Are we allowing the world to come in? Are we making decisions according to the world? Are we allowing self to come in? And are we making decisions according to what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do? And what would be glorifying to God? Are we abiding in God's word? Are we? Well, secondly, are we slaves or are we free? Jesus said, and they answered, "We are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father." So this is it, friends. This is another sign that somebody is either walking with the Lord and born again, or whether he is still outside of the kingdom of God. Is he a slave or is she a slave or free? Do they know that freedom that Christ has given them from their sins and from the condemnation of their sins? Or are they still a slave to sin, living for sin and living for those sinful things in their lives? You can't say that you're born again of the Spirit of God if there has been no change in your life whatsoever. Or if there has just been a cosmetic change in your life. If you're still holding on to those sins that you say Christ has died for you on the cross of Calvary, then there's something diametrically wrong with your understanding of what Christ has done. Isn't there? If you are still a slave to sin, living for sin, without any compunction about what you do, not just giving into it, but just living in it, then you are not free. It's one or the other, isn't it? And when we see those people who say that they are Christians and they are living and they love Christ, and they serve Christ, and they are born again, but those sins that we know have always been in their lives are still there. Or when we see Christians who say that they are Christians and giving in to those gross sins in their lives without any compunction about it, without any concern about what the Word of God says, justifying what they're doing and living as though there is no consequences for what they do, then there is a serious question mark over that, whether they are born again at all. How can they be born again if they have not been freed, if they have not been made free by the Spirit of God, if they do not want to walk in that freedom that they say Christ has given them? Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying that every single time we commit sin, it's a sign that we are not born again. Christians, you know this, don't you? You sin, and you sin every day. We all do, don't we? We turn back, we go back to sin. But every time we do that, we put ourselves under the power of sin. Every time we do it, every time we do it, we become under the influence of sin and not under the influence of the Spirit. That's what we deliberately do when we sin. So this saying is universally true, isn't it? That those who commit sin become slaves of sin. But the difference is this. The Christian knows what they're doing and knows that it is wrong. And a Christian, once they're faced with their sin, will turn back to God. Now, that's simplifying it, obviously. There's a great simplification. But there is a knowledge of sin within them, and a knowledge that Christ has set them free, and a knowledge that what they're doing and the situation they are in now is wrong, and it shouldn't be. But a person who has never been set free from sin is happy in that situation, is content in that situation to be a slave and to live as a slave. That's the difference, friends. Have we been set free by the Spirit of God from our sins? Or are we still living in those sins? Christ goes on to explain this. He says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." Because that's where a son wants to be. A slave doesn't want to be in the house because that house represents slavery to them, doesn't it? They don't want to be there. They'll be there as long as they feel that they have to be there. As long as the constraints are upon them, they'll be there. But take their restraints away and they won't be there. And we see that, don't we? We see people who come along for as long as their friends are coming along, or as long as their family is in the church, or as long as they feel some commitment to have to come to the church, they have a problem or difficulty in their life. They say that they are born again, and they say that they are walking with God. They try very hard to do that, but as soon as that constraint has gone, they're gone. They're gone. They don't even try anymore because they're a slave and they don't want to be in the house of God and they don't want really to be with the Lord's people. But a son, one who has been made free, one who lives there, one who is their home, they want to be in the house of God. They want to be under the Word of God. They want to hear the Word of God. They want to be living as a Christian and glorifying their Father in heaven. So how do we know somebody is a slave or a free? Well, that's one of the indicators, again, that Christ has given us. He goes on, he says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That's another indicator. It's not that we're feigning it, friends, or we're trying to be free. We are free. We are no longer slaves. We do not have to sin. When we were slaves, we had to sin. That's what a slave is, isn't it? A slave is somebody who has to work for its master and for his keep. But now we're free, we don't have to do it. Did you know, friends, that every time a Christian sins, it is worse than a non-Christian sinning? It's worse. Because you don't have to do it. And it's worse because your Saviour has died for those sins, suffered for those sins on Calvary. Every time you sin, we should remember that. And we should hate the sin that has caused so much suffering to our Saviour. And hate the sin that has tripped us up once again. And brought us low, and brought shame upon us and upon our lives. When Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. You are no longer a slave. You don't have that excuse. You don't have to sin. You have the power of the Spirit of God over sin, and we must live in that freedom and seek to live in that freedom. He goes on again, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. That's obvious, isn't it? They are Jews, that's who he's speaking to. But you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. That's another indicator that somebody is still a slave in sin. What is it? Are they doing what their new father wants them to do, their father in heaven? Or are they still doing what their old father wanted them to do? That is, this world and Satan. Who are they obeying? Who are they following? Who are they concerned about? Are they concerned about their new father and glorifying their father? Or are they still concerned about the world? And are they still following after in the steps of their father, who is a liar, who is a sinner, Satan himself? Another indicator of whether somebody is a slave or a free. Are they living for the Father in heaven? Well, friends, we have to apply that law too to those who say that they are born again. Are they free? Are they free from the power of sin? Or are they still a slave to the power of sin? Giving in with seemingly no power over their sins, no concern to be free from their sins, still following after the world and the things of the world. Now, when somebody becomes a Christian, it's not an automatic, everything doesn't change automatically in the sense that there are still great weaknesses in our lives, and we have to learn a great deal, so we have to be very careful. We have to nurture, and we have to help people to see the new life, and to see aspects of the new life that they may not have known and may not understand. And as we grow, we do grow, and we do see more and more about sin, don't we? I'm surprised in my life how much I have learned about sin, and how much now I know is sinful in my life that I never understood was sinful in my life before. You continue to see it, because the closer you come to your Father in heaven, and the closer you come to the likeness of Jesus Christ, the more you see sin, and the more you understand the sinfulness of sin, don't you? Yes, there's growth in Jesus Christ for all those who are born again, of the Spirit of God. But there must be this principle of freedom in a person's life. There must be this power installed in within them to overcome their sins. There must be that longing to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, free from their sins. If it's not there, they're just acting like a slave, aren't they? Still a slave, bound by their sins, controlled by their sins, motivated by their sins. They may put on airs and graces when they're with us, but it will soon be evident whether they are slaves or whether they are free. Well, thirdly, friends, are they for or against the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God, nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Well, do they love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they for the Lord Jesus Christ, or are they against him? Now, when we say this, we're not obviously, those people who say that they are born again of the Spirit of God are not going to be overtly against him, or they shouldn't be overtly against him, should they? Sadly, I mean, even in Christianity today, there are those people who call themselves Christians, and they are overtly against the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they say they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but words are cheap, aren't they? Anybody can say they love the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know if somebody loves the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know, friends? What does Jesus Christ say himself in John 15? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And therefore, if someone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not be concerned to keep his commandments. They are either for him or they are against him. They are for his word or they are against his word. They are for him in the sense that they want to live for him, or they are against him. They want to live for the world. They want to please the world, or they want to please him. You see? They are for him or against him. Now, these people that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to aren't necessarily those people who have said, who have actually overtly want to kill him. There are some there who want to kill him, and they're looking for opportunities to kill him. Maybe some of them were of that number, but they weren't all of that number. But what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to them, that is your nature. That is still your nature. That is where you're coming from. Yes, you say you believe in me, but actually you would want to get rid of me, because you are still not for me. You are still against me. And as the Lord Jesus Christ has been speaking to them, we've seen this animosity growing in them, haven't we? We've seen this reaction against him. Not acceptance of what he is saying, but a reaction against what he is saying. A questioning of what he is saying. A dislike for what he is saying. Look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. But wait a minute. You know, what has the Lord been saying to them previously? The Lord has been saying to them, well, you're either of the Father in heaven or you're of the Father on earth. Which are you? My father or your fathers? And they defiantly say, well, Abraham is our father. That's just not ignorance. That is defiance, friends. That is a rejection of what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. You see, it's growing in them because they are not really for him. And that's what we find with those who say that they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, but are not truly followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we find is all the gushing sentiment, when that dies down, we find people who begin to object to the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who begin to reject the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to live for Christ when it pleases them, but not all the time. We find people who come to church when it pleases them. We find people who obey his commands when it pleases them. We find people who don't really want to witness for him and stand out for the Lord Jesus Christ because that doesn't please them. You see? Well, are they for Jesus Christ or are they against him? Which is it? Where do they stand? Are they wholeheartedly out for Christ and for his glory? Or are they more concerned about themselves and their own interests? Which is it? It can't be both, can it? It's either one or the other. You're either for him with all your heart, or you are against him. It's one or the other. And friends, we long to see people truly born again who have this love for the Lord Jesus Christ and who truly want to be his disciples, don't we? That's what we want to see in people who have left the world and left self-interest and have turned themselves over to Christ, willingly turned themselves over to Christ and want to love him and serve him and obey him and to glorify him with their lives. Because that's what a disciple is, isn't it? He says, then you'll be my disciples. He starts off by saying that. If you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples indeed. What is a disciple? A follower. Somebody who wants to live as their master. Somebody who wants to walk in the steps of their master. Somebody who wants to exhort their master and glorify their master. Somebody who wants to obey their master. Somebody who wants to please their master. Somebody who wants to live every minute of their moment of their day with their master and in the influence of their master because they exhort their master in their minds and in their hearts, and their master is everything to them. That is a disciple. That is a disciple. But are we disciples of Christ? Or are we not? Are we for him? Or are we against him? And those of us who have lived as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ for many years, we have to constantly be challenging ourselves, don't we? With this thought. Are we living as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we allowing things to slip in our lives? Have we become complacent? Have we become worldly? Have we become lazy? Have we become truculent? Are we really wanting to please him? Is the glory of our Savior the most important thing in our lives? Or what we want the most important thing in our lives? What is it, friends? Can't be both, can it? can't be both. We're either for him or against him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you, Lord, for being such a gracious God to us. We thank you, Lord, for saving us and redeeming us. We thank you, Lord, for giving your all for us, so that we can be all for you. We do pray, Lord, that we may indeed be all for you, that we may truly be your disciples, glorifying you and honoring you with our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our last hymn is 699. In the hour of trial, Jesus, pray for me, lest by base denial I depart from thee. When thou seest me waver, with a look recall, nor for fear or favour suffer me to fall. 699.